Shana, thank you for that beautiful song on your birthday. My mother used to play that song. That was her favorite. That's a favorite of mine. And it's just amazing how God works. I'd like for us to take our Bible today. And we're going to look at some prophetic scripture this morning. We're not looking at the book of the Revelation. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke today. And we're going to look at Luke chapter number 17. Today, I want us to clarify some things that may be not understood quite well, but I want us to look at this in light of the fact of the times in which we live. I titled the message today, The Times of the Signs. Not the signs of the times, but the times of the signs. There are things that are transpiring in the world today, even at this very hour, that we see will are working toward the end time events we find in Scripture. And we find that, of course, God's people, called by God, the nation of Israel, we've seen in Romans 11 where God had set them aside, that nation, for a period of time. He has opened the way, if you would, for the church, for the Gentile, times of the Gentiles, or where the Gentile, of course, the fullness of the Gentiles will be the church in its completion. The times of the Gentiles will be when the Gentiles rule over the earth until the return of Christ, and we're looking at this today. So there are things that we need to understand. That, of course, Israel is a nation being set aside by God. That's not to say that the Jew or a Jew or some Jews or many Jews could not come to faith. They can in Christ. But as a nation, as the elect of God, that's not going to take place until the tribulation. We find that in Scripture. So with this thought in mind, as we talk about the nation of Israel, as we talk about the church, when we find Jesus teaching in his ministry here on this earth, he's not talking about the church to the nation of Israel. For they have a Jewish mindset, being the elect of God, and what he speaks to them about is in regard to who they are and what God's going to do with them. Now Paul, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, being a Pharisee and a Gentile, not being a Pharisee, but being a Jew rather, when he's called out of God, on the road to Damascus, and he's saved, and his eyes are open to who Jesus Christ is, then all of his study and all of the Old Testament knowledge that he has begins to permeate. It begins to shape and to form, if you would, his understanding of how God, in his omniscience, all-knowing, in his love, created the Gentile to have part in his inheritance. And Paul often mentions this. We looked at some scriptures a few weeks back talking about the mystery of God. And Paul saw that mystery. It's mentioned, it's hidden in the Old Testament now, but we see it. And so you and I, as born-again believers, make up the church of the bride of Christ. And God hasn't forgotten his people. That was a question that Paul said to those in writing in the book of Romans. Has God forgotten them? No, he hasn't forgotten them. Have they fallen, the nation of Israel, that they can't be, again, God's people? No, but God set them aside. And now we find today what Jesus is dealing with is his return for his people. He's coming back for the people of God, the elect Israel. But he's coming back for the church prior to that. So when we talk about the return of Christ, sometimes we need to clarify which one we're talking about. Are we talking about the rapture, where he will come for the bride of Christ, the believers, the born-again believers of the church? Or is he coming back the second time? We call that the second coming of Christ when he returns to the earth. See, in the rapture, he's not going to come to the earth. We're going to be caught up into the air and join him in the air. So we'll be called up. And then at that time, of course, Israel, God will begin to deal with them again. And again, as Paul said in Romans 11, in verse number 26, and all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be death in the tribulation. There's going to be much death, but Israel will be saved. So when we pick up today in Luke's gospel, we'll look at these things in verse number 20 in Luke's gospel, chapter number 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, this is Christ, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. See, they're wondering about this kingdom of God. Remember, John the Baptist is saying, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying the kingdom is at hand. And they're saying, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not coming with certain signs. They're like, you know, that's what Paul said in his writings dealing with the Jews. The Jews like signs. The Greeks like wisdom. We saw how that the foolishness of God wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. The Greeks want wisdom. The Jews want a sign. Back in Luke chapter number 11 and verse 29, it says, when the people were gathered thick together, that means a large crowd, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. See, they were looking. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, had the whole nation of Israel, if you were, to look to for signs, observation. Maybe he'll come at the Passover. See, he's the Passover lamb. They were looking for Messiah at all the different kinds of things, and this is what they were demanding of him when the kingdom of God should come. And he said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not going to be something that they're looking for when the kingdom of God comes, but there are going to be signs for that. Neither, he says in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, hold on just a moment. We say the kingdom of God is within you. Think with me. He's talking to the Pharisees. Many people say, well, he's talking about the kingdom of God being eternal inside of someone. I say that would be a stretch to say that the Pharisees had the kingdom of God within them, wouldn't it? So what does he mean by that? The kingdom of God within you. He's talking about himself being there in their midst. The kingdom of God is within you. He's there. They did not accept him. You understand that they rejected him. And he's talking Jewish thought, as I said. He's not talking about the church, not talking about the bride. He's talking about the kingdom of God, whereby that he will establish on this earth where Messiah will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But they're not looking for the Messiah. They're looking for a deliverer, someone who will take them out from under the Roman persecution. And that's what many of the people in the world today are looking for. They're looking for someone who can help them with their problems. They're not looking for salvation. And we're living in a day and time we've seen the fullness of the Gentiles, where that whosoever will may come to Christ and have eternal security and faith in him. And many today are looking for signs and wonders. I would believe what you said if God would do this. If there is a Christ, why doesn't he hear my prayer and answer my sickness? Well, he's not coming with those types of signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You listen to what's being said through the Spirit of the Holy One, and you listen to the Word of God, and then you put your faith in Him. He gives you the belief. That faith is extended so that you can understand the Word of God and respond to it. He says the kingdom of God is within you, and in verse 22 he goes on and says, he says there, and he said unto the disciples, the days will come. Now he's not talking to the Pharisees, he's talking to his disciples, his followers. He said, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. You're thinking about the disciples and seeing one of the days of the Son of Man. That Son of Man is coming as their Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it would that they could see that they could be in that calmness, if you would, when Christ returns. They will long for that. The Jewish people will. They'll look for this. They will wish that they could have and experience that, but it's not going to happen until He comes. And they shall say to you, he's talking about others saying to the Jewish people, see here or see there. He said, go not after them nor follow them. See, this is that group that would say, well, he's coming with observations. Maybe it'll be this Passover. I said to my wife, you know, the moon, I don't know if you noticed last night, it's almost full, it's very bright. I said, well, you know, the next full moon will be the Passover or Easter. Easter happens to be the Passover. And of course, we celebrate not the Passover, but Easter, because Christ came out of the grave. But it's the first full moon after the vernal equinox. The vernal equinox is that time of the year when the length of day and the length of night are the same time. And by the way, don't forget to set your clocks forward next week. You may get to church early or late. I don't know how that works, but that's just thrown in. But the vernal equinox, the first full moon after that now, will be the Passover. And the Jews look for the Passover. So if they say, well, it's next year that Messiah will come. You can't bank on that because it's not through observation of mankind or signs. There are people who have set dates on the return of Christ. With the rapture, not at His second coming. We know if we were called up today, it would be 7 years before Christ returns. And by the way, He came to be their Messiah. And had they received Him again as their Messiah when He was baptized of John, had the nation of Israel turned to Him, there still would have been His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, and 7 years of tribulation for Him to return. Because all of that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that it would happen. So we need to hold that thought in mind. 7 years at the shortest time if we went up today. But He's coming. And He's not going to be at a specific place. If you'll be here at this hour, these kind of things. He says in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. In other words, it's going to be an appearing that no one can miss. Lightning flashes. Even in the daytime, it's brighter than the sun. His return will not be missed, he says. But first, in verse 25, must he suffer many things and be rejected and of this generation. So see, he's telling us already, the Messiah cannot come until these things are done. They're already in the process at this time of rejecting Him. That's why the Pharisees are hounding Him. That's why they're questioning Him. They've already turned away from Him. They said He's not our Messiah. And then just shortly they'll be crucifying Him. He's going to suffer and be rejected of this generation that time in which he lived. And he says in verse number 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming, be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered into the ark, of the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them." So what he's saying now is it's not coming with this observations. It's going to be in one way imminent after certain things occur, but it's not going to be like the rapture. The rapture is imminent, meaning it could come today. You and I know that. Born-again believers, we should know Christ is coming. We're not looking for a sign, although we see many signs in the world today. Look at the fighting that's taking place today in Iran, these other nations. We know these things are coming. But as it was in the day of Noah, they were, remember, Noah had been called by God. He preached 120 years, and they were still just doing business as usual. Well, if it be, we'll get married on such and such day and such and such month, and we'll have a feast, and we'll make our plans, and this has been going on for 120 years. Sad to say, there are people today, they say they're born again. Maybe they haven't grown in the Scripture. And they would say, you know, I've heard of Christ coming all of my life, and he hasn't gotten here yet. But he's coming. And we need not to forget it. He goes on to say they did eat, they drank, they gave in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the flood came. It's hard to imagine, but not only did the clouds, the rain come down from above, but the fountains underneath the earth were broken up. Water was coming down and water was coming up. And once it started, it flooded the earth. Now, it wasn't something that happened, yes, just cataclysmic event in one sense, yes, but it had been prophesied. They had laughed at Noah for building this ark. There had never been anything like it before. By the way, there's nothing that has ever been like what's going to happen, folks. There's no way of saying, well, you know, World War II, they dropped an atom bomb and you saw the damage. We're talking about the return of Christ, where the whole earth is going to see at one time his coming. Nothing like it. Nothing to compare it to. He says they were eating, they were drinking, they were going about life as normal. Now look, he goes further to say, likewise, in verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. They were just doing business as usual. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You remember the story of Lot in the book of Genesis. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He was a saved man, according to the writings of Peter. Lot vexed, Peter said, his righteous soul. That means that every day that Lot lived in Sodom, and of course Sodom and Gomorrah were known as places of sin, homosexuality. By the way, he said that same day would be occurring, didn't it not? The same day that Lot went out, he said, and likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, and we could ask the question, how was it? Homosexuality at a height. What did we see the world today? As it was in the days of Lot. You remember that the Lord sent his messengers there to bring Lot out of the city because his Uncle Abraham had prayed. He started off with a number being 50, and he saw that he may not get Lot out, so he reduced the number, and he asked God with all sincerity and humbleness, and God, if it be, What about 10? And you remember what the Lord said? Yes, if there be 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. But there wasn't. And according to the calculation of Scripture, there was 10 within Lot's family. It said he had sons-in-law, as plural. Sons-in-law must be married to his daughters. That's 4. Sons, that's plural again, that's 6, isn't it? Lot and his wife are 8, and his 2 virgin daughters make 10. I'm not stretching the Scripture, I could show you. We see where that Lot's wife turned to look back and turned into a pillar of salt. Evidently, she wasn't righteous. So when we talk about Lot vexing his righteous soul, what does that mean? It means every day that he got up, he knew what was right, and he didn't do it. He didn't demonstrate it. Think about the Christians in the world today for just a moment. They're saved, born-again believers. They're not walking in the spirit, they're walking in the flesh. And as the rest of the world looks at them, they don't know whether they're saved or not. They see no light in their life. And their soul is vexed every day. I know what I'm doing is wrong. The Holy Spirit is convicting, convicting, convicting. And they know what's coming. They know what's coming. Many do. Friends, it's one thing not to know, but when you do know and you see what's happening, it ought to break our heart. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now that was a cataclysmic event in one particular place. The flood of Noah encompassed the whole earth. This Sodom and Gomorrah is a testimony against sin in a place. And then he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to happen just that quick. Fire from heaven. In that day, he says, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Now this is, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking about that day that's coming. Folks, we're not looking for a day that's going to fear us into heaven, so to speak. We're going to be caught up in the rapture. That's why it's imminent. He could come in any moment, any time. There are not certain events that have to take place before the return of Christ. But these things will. According to Daniel, according to Matthew, there's going to come a time when the nations are going to turn against God's people. See, God is working with his people during the 7-year tribulation period. We're out of here. God is working with his people. The other nations, you see what's taking place in the Middle East today. No one is going to stand with Israel as a nation at that time. Why, one would ask, would Israel go through this? You remember what they said before they crucified the Lord? They said, let his blood be upon our heads. History says that more than 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. The rejection of Jesus Christ brings suffering. Those today that will reject Christ will bring suffering. In that day, he said, they'll be destroyed. In that day, he said, which shall be upon the housetop, those talking to the Jews, stuff's in the house, let him not come down, let him not take that, let him not, he has to flee Jerusalem according to Jesus in Matthew 24. They'll flee from Jerusalem to save their life. Let him not come down, let him likewise not return back. In other words, don't look back. And he says this in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife? You remember? She looked back. Somebody said, well, that's a mother's instinct. She had children who were there. But God has said, don't look back. He's saying here, when these things occur, he's talking to his people, don't go back. You flee Jerusalem. To spare your life. There are many will die. Yes, they will. Because of who they are. He says in verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. You're going to lose your life because of who you are. Remember, all of Israel shall be saved. That may not be physical as much as spiritual. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? See, the soul is what's going to spend eternity somewhere. It's not the body. And people are prepared today to take care of their body. I've got to do this. He's saying, don't look back. Don't think about that. You go forward. Verse 34, he said, I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But it sounds like it could have been in the days of Lot. Two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. We're talking about grinding meal at a place to make bread. That's not uncommon. Two men at a bed, that's uncommon, as it was in the days of Lot. Two women at a meal, that's not uncommon. The women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. It could be a mother and a daughter. Could be two women. I've seen a lot of women around the mills in Kenya where they bring their corn and they grind it. This is not unusual. But what is he saying is that one's going to be taken in both cases and one remain. Verse 36, he says, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men plowing. Two men maybe harvesting grain. Two men working together. Two women working together. Two men lying together. One taken, another left. It's not the rapture. We go up together. Again, you can't put the rapture into a Jewish mindset because they know nothing at all about the church. They know nothing at all about the bride of Christ. They know nothing at all about the building of Christ. He's the cornerstone. We're the building. So this is Jewish mindset. He's talking about the end time. Just prior to the second coming. One's going to be called up, the other one's left. Called up to judgment. See, when Christ returns, the wicked are going to be called up and cast into hell for 1,000 years. The Jew that makes it through the tribulation alive will remain here. Boy, they've had a hard time. 7 years. If they make it in their natural body, and some will, we will return with Christ at his second coming. He will establish his kingdom, and they in their natural bodies will enter into this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That's why one is taken up, the other one left. You say, well, preacher, you said there could be homosexuality there, two homosexuals. Folks, there are saved homosexuals today. There are homosexuals who are saved. They have no fruit in their life. They'll be judged according to their works. We're not talking about losing your salvation. They will have no rewards in heaven. There are saved homosexuals today. There are saved drunkards today. There are saved drug addicts today who've been saved. They've fallen back to the wayside. As I said, what's the loss there? No reward. They've wasted their life. Some have gone home early. But don't think that once you're saved, you lose your salvation. So I wanted to say that. Yes, the two men in one bed, one's taken out to the judgment, be cast into hell at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. So what we find is the times of the signs. We see these things are coming. We see how this thing is going to come to an end. And they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Where is this going to take place? Well, there's one thing for certain. Wherever the carnage is, you see the buzzards. He's talking about the eagle in Scripture. The eagle is, of course, our symbol, if you would. It's an unclean bird. Ravens, vultures, those that eat dead corpse. Where they are gathered, that's where it's going to take place. You see, we're living in the day where we're watching the Middle East. We see what's happening to God's people. As I said, it could be a matter of as short as 7 years that God will deal with his people. God loves the nation of Israel. Israel is the bride of Yahweh. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how much Christ is waiting today to hear the voice of the Father say, "Go and get them"? He died for his bride. He loves us. And he's waiting to hear the word, but the word's not filled yet. What do you mean? I mean the church is not complete, as we would say, this building that he's building. He's still adding whatever little bit needs to be. And every soul that's saved is an addition to the building of God, to the bride. And he's waiting to hear the word. And when he does, he's coming. With that same thought and love, think about the Father. Here's his bride, the nation of Israel. Through the book of Hosea, we're told how that Hosea was given an image, if you would, of God in the nation of Israel. Hosea chose a bride, and she played the harlot against him. And God said, "Go back and get her." And he would get her and bring her back. And this is the way the nation of Israel treated our Heavenly Father. But he loves them. And there he is. And he's waiting to come and get them at the end. He will have the nation of Israel as his bride. You and I will be the bride of the Lord Jesus. And then we'll go into the millennial reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that have to say to us today? Well, the scripture says, and the writer of Hebrews makes reference to this three times in just a short portion of the scripture. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7, he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation," talking about how that Israel hardened their hearts, "in the day of temptation." He says, we're not to do that. Don't let our hearts get calloused. Again, I said there are born again believers who are not living and walking in the Spirit of God. Don't let your heart get callous. Keep your heart tender to the Spirit of God. He says in verse 15, Hebrews 3:15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Listen to what the Word of God is saying. Time is short. How short? No one knows. Today could be the day when Christ returns. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 7 again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts." Friends, I don't know where you are today in your walk of faith, but God does. If you're not walking in faith and you're not one of his, God knows that. Today is the day of salvation. For the whosoever will may come, while they're able to come, can be a part of the bride of Christ. Think with me just a moment. One day that bride is going to be complete. The last soul is going to be saved. Could be today. Could be you. Only God knows. Then we're going to be caught up. Today is the day. If you're not walking in the light of the Lord, don't be caught that way. We know it's imminent. give your heart and life. Come back to the Lord and let the Lord guide and direct you. Let's stand together today. Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would quicken our minds and hearts, Lord, to those who are lost. If there be one here today without salvation, today is the day. You've said it in your word, Father. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. If there's one today that's not walking in the Spirit, Lord, bring them back. Holy Spirit, guide and direct them. Lord, we need to have our globe clean so that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ can shine forth through us, that others might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Help our lights to shine bright in this day and age in which we live, dear Lord. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to pray for others. Help us to take what we know, we've seen, we've heard, and pass it to those, Father, who may not know you and those who may not be walking in the light of your word. Help us, Father. We pray and ask you to do that for us, your people. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.